you want to follow along, I'll be reading from Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest."
Thank you for being here today. Thank you for worshiping the Lord with us. We're privileged to have you, and we are most of all privileged to be able to worship our God so freely, so openly, in such a comfortable place. Prayer and evangelism. It may not be that every person in this room goes to a foreign country to preach his name, to proclaim his greatness, but all have a part to play. All can play a part in this work by prayer. What I want to do is to read several verses that connect prayer and evangelism. After reading the verses, we're to come back and make some points based on them, but we want to begin by reading the verses. Eddie just read for us Matthew 9, 35 through 38. So I invite you to turn to Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. Which says the same thing in a different setting. The setting in Matthew chapter 9 was the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus says to pray that the Lord will send laborers into his harvest. In Luke 10, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord is sending out the 70, or some of your translations will have 72, because the manuscript evidence is pretty well divided. But he's sending them out to preach and teach, in addition to what the apostles were doing. Luke 10, 1 and 2, and after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It is rare the Bible makes specific statements, the New Testament makes specific statements about things to pray for, but this is one of them. Pray that the Lord sends laborers into his vineyard. Look at Acts 6 and verse 4. In Acts 6, there is a controversy brewing in the early church, as some of the Hellenistic Jews believed their widows were being overlooked. And so the 12, the apostles, call the congregation together and tells them to choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom that they can appoint over this task. But in verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, in this case, the emphasis is not on praying for those who speak the word, but the emphasis is on those who speak the word praying. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. If we are going to be speaking for God, we better be speaking to God. In Acts 13, in verses 1 through 3, this is the background for what we speak of sometimes as the first missionary journey of Paul. There was in the church at Antioch skilled teachers and prophets, Barnabas, Simeon, and Barnabas and Saul. And the text tells us that they were fasting, they were praying, and as they were fasting, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, one of the things that strikes me about the passage is it emphasizes God's activity. The Holy Spirit said in verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. In verse 4, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. It emphasizes God's activity, but it also stresses man's role in this. They're fasting, they're praying as they're departing on this important work. And I take it that that's not just Barnabas and Saul, but that is those names associated with them in verse 1, if not the entire church at Antioch. But again, we're connecting evangelism, speaking the word, and prayer. In Romans 15, verses 30 and 31, Paul writes, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, I apologize if I didn't give you enough time to turn there. It's Romans 15, 30 and 31. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. The next passage, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of a Christian. We're familiar with that. And Paul calls us to put on each piece of that armor with prayer. In Ephesians 6, 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then verse 19, and pray on my behalf. Now, the word prayer is in italics, not in the original there in verse 19, but he's just talked about praying and petition and pray at all times in verse 18. Obviously, the idea is there. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Colossians 4. Verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Very similar to Ephesians 6. Devote yourselves in prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And one more passage that we'll look at right now, and we tend to come back and focus on some of the lessons from these passages, but 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all men have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." And one of the reasons I wanted to read verse 3, "The Lord is faithful," that is a direct contrast to what is said about the evil men in verse 2. Not all have faith. Same word for faith is used to translate faithful in verse 3. The point is, man is unfaithful. The Lord is faithful. That is much of the material we're going to try to deal with in the sermon this morning. Let me tell you why I decided to preach on this week. I am blessed on Thursday mornings to get to teach a study with several preachers scattered, all across the country. And on that study, Simon and Teresa Harris, who are known to those of you who have been with this congregation for several years, they are a part of that. And I knew their plans to move to Sierra Leone, and I was thinking that it was in February, but I did not realize how early in February it was. And Lord willing, tomorrow they are moving from Albany, New York to Sierra Leone to teach and preach and to help the brethren there. I appreciate the Canes, the Reiches, the Kyle and Katie Fisher, the Halls, some people that you would know. And there are others. I hesitate to start mentioning names because I know I'll forget others who go to those countries for prolonged times to preach. And I particularly am struck when it is a person that is near my age. And I know, too, that when Teresa and Simon stayed with us a few years ago, when he spoke here one weekend, something that no one knows is that Sunday night, after everything finished, she had to go to the hospital for a couple of hours, go to the emergency room because of some problems as a result of contracting hepatitis years ago. So my point is, it is very brave in the midst of those circumstances to do that. It's very brave in the midst of any circumstances. We lived overseas a year, and I can remember the sinking feeling. We were on that plane not knowing any of the brethren over there or anything about where we're living. And I appreciate what they're doing very much. And that applies to younger or older. May the Lord bless them all. What part can we play in that? Well, we can pray. And I want to make several points today, and I'm even going to number them. And I didn't number this one. And I kind of wanted to let this be a heading to everything here. But prayer is hard work. When I say we can pray, that is not simply, okay, we're going to mention their name once occasionally. Prayer, biblical prayer, can really be a difficult task. Did you notice in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, that we read a moment ago? I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul speaks of this as a striving together with me. When they are praying for him, they are striving with him, they are working with him, they are pleading with him in their prayers to God. Now, the word that's used for striving together in Romans 15, verse 30 is a compound word, and it's only used here in the New Testament. But a portion of that word, the main portion of that word, is used in this passage. And this is one we haven't introduced yet. If you want to write this in your notes, Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. That is the main part of the word that's used in Romans 15 and verse 30. It's a very active word. It can be used to describe fighting the good fight of faith in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And it is used here, laboring earnestly for you in prayers. If someone truly devotes themselves to praying about a situation, it is difficult work. It is hard work. And God's response to that is a powerful thing. And so what I'm saying is, it is no minor thing to pray for people. It is no minor thing. And it is something to be zealously give ourselves to. It is hard work. And just looking back at these passages, we need to pray for the Lord to send laborers. Just some simple things this passage tells us. Pray for the Lord to send laborers into his harvest. There are quite a few passages in the Old Testament that use the term harvest to speak of a judgment on wicked people. Harvest is a picture of judgment, but harvest is also a picture of salvation. Remember when Jesus said in John 4, he said, "Say not there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white for harvest," in John 4 in verse 35. And this is when he's been talking to the Samaritan woman, and he's been talking to her, and eventually in that account, she's going to bring a whole group of people to him. Lift up your eyes, for the harvest time is now. And pray for the Lord to send laborers into his harvest. There are so many people who need Jesus, and there's so few to give that message. Pray the Lord, send forth laborers. I stated earlier that there are a few things in Scripture that Scripture specifically calls on us to pray for. We pray for wisdom, James 1:5. Another thing that we pray for specifically is the leaders of the land. This is 1 Timothy 2:1-2. 1 First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, why do I stop to read that passage right now in this sermon on praying to send laborers in your vineyard? The reason is because in 1 Timothy 2, we particularly pray for the kings and those who are in authority that the word may spread. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, right after he's told us to pray for these leaders, he says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." In a way, praying for God to send laborers, praying for the leaders of a land, points to the same end, that God's word may be spread everywhere. I ask you, and I will acknowledge, I don't understand the situation. I don't have a deep knowledge of the history of this nation. But I do ask you to pray for what is going on right now in Iran, that through that, God may open up doors for the spread of His word. Several years ago, a person told me about going and hearing a talk about what is happening to Christians in Iran. I'll acknowledge that I was hesitant to want to hear the report because I was afraid it would scare me to death. But when they came back with the report, it spoke of a group of people who are anxious and ready to hear about the message of Jesus Christ, and sometimes being openly defiant of any authorities who tried to stop them in that. It was a message that brought encouragement and not discouragement. But pray that the Lord will send laborers into His harvest, and that the Lord will bring about conditions in nations that will lead to the spread of His word. Pray that the Lord will open doors. The Lord will open doors. Did you notice that wording in Colossians 4 in verses 2 and 3? In Colossians 4 in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, last week in our sermon, we talked about God's control of weather. God's providence governs all. God governs all. And Christ governs all. And God can arrange situations and people to come in contact with each other. After all, what happens with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? What happens with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? God can bring preacher and prospect together and pray that God may open a door of faith. The way that 2 Thessalonians 3 said it is that the word of the Lord might spread and be glorified in you. The word of the Lord might spread. The word of the Lord might be glorified. That doors would be open for the preaching of your word. And when we pray this, we don't read those exact words in Acts 13, 1 through 3. which was also on the screen a moment ago. We don't read that. But when they come back from that first missionary journey and they report what has happened, in Acts 14, verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. How God had opened the door of faith. When we pray for the Lord to open doors, it reminds us when those doors are open, when we come in contact with a person it was unlikely to meet, that all of this is from Him, is a result of His blessings, His mercy, and Him bringing those who could speak His word with those who need to report the word. It is also a call to praise God and not a reason to praise the human messenger. In Acts 15, verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Pray that the Lord would open doors for the spread of His word. There are eunuchs that are still saying, "How could I unless someone guides me?" And pray that the Lord will open doors. And pray for the speakers, that they will have courage to speak. And they will not only have courage to speak, but they will speak plainly and accurately. Now, do they really need this? Paul did. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Pray for the courage of the speakers. Pray for the wisdom of the speakers that they may say the right word at the right time to persuade the people who are looking for him. Paul, when he wrote Ephesians and when he wrote Colossians, was in prison. He was in prison. And he said, pray for me that I might have courage to speak this mystery of Christ, that I may speak it clearly to in a way that I ought to speak. It's a Sunday night several years ago. I was coming back from preaching a meeting. I find myself seated on a plane between one lady who was a Hindu, and I forget exactly the religious affiliation of another lady. She agreed with me on some things, she disagreed on others. But I sit down with my Bible between them, which of course provokes a discussion. And the Hindu lady makes a statement to the effect that it doesn't matter what we believe. We just all need to be good people. I just come back from preaching a meeting. I was going to another place where I preached and taught all the time. And I just sat there in silence. As the plane continued to go on, I realized what a failure I had been. And I said, I cannot leave it like this. And the trouble is, sometimes when that urge hits you, both the people on sides of you are asleep. But you pray for wisdom, and you pray for courage, and you pray for speaking just the right words, realizing that this may be the closest this Hindu woman ever gets to salvation. And it's, well, as we were nearing landing and everybody was away, said, I believe Jesus died and rose again. I believe there's objective reason to believe that, objective reasons to believe that. And because of that, he is our hope. If that's ever meant anything to her, I will never know in this life. But I needed the courage and the wisdom to speak the right thing in the right way. And so do all who speak and preach. It may be one who stands up before a crowd, as I am at this moment. And it may be simply talking to your neighbor across the fence. But we all need courage and wisdom to speak up, to speak the right words at the right time. And another thing these passages talk about is to pray that Paul asked that he be delivered from evil men. For example, in Romans 15, verse 30, as he prayed, as he begged them to strive together in his prayers, he said in verse 31 of Romans 15, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient. There were many Jews that wanted to destroy Paul, to kill Paul in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, on that trip, Paul was going to encounter some who bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed Paul. And Paul prays that he may be delivered from evil men in that process. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you find the same thing. In verse 2, pray that we would be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all men have faith. Pray that they be delivered from people who hinder their work, who stop their message, who try to turn others away from the faith, and even seek to destroy their life. Pray that they might be delivered. Now, I will tell you, the answer, God's answer to that prayer may not always look like what we think it should look like. Take, for example, Paul's trip to Jerusalem. First of all, he asked us, he's being beaten to death. He asks the Roman centurion, can I speak to the people? He speaks to the people in their own language. And then when he says, God has sent me to the Gentiles, they throw up dust and they said, it's not fitting for this man to live. He's going to beat Paul by scourging to find out what it is he's done wrong. But Paul says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's uncondemned and a Roman citizen? And then they send him to the Sanhedrin, hoping to find out what he's done. And Paul said, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, and I'm called on trial for my hope in the resurrection. And they almost tore him apart. And he ends up spending 2 years in a prison in Caesarea. And then he's transported to stand trial at Rome. And that may be what deliverance from evil men looks like. That's not what I expect it to look like. Prison's usually not in my vision when I think about that. But Paul said in Philippians 1, he says, I want you to know, brethren, the things that have happened to me have happened for the progress of the gospel. And some, because of my imprisonment, are more bold to speak out in the name of Jesus. And he stated some are even preaching from bad motives. But they're preaching, in that case, they were preaching what was true about Jesus. And he said, whether in pretense or truth, I rejoice. That's Philippians 1, 18 through 25. And Paul prayed. Paul said, pray for me in Romans 15, 30 and 31. He said, I urge you, brethren, to pray on my behalf. And he said that I may be rescued from disobedient men, and my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. What Paul was doing, and he explains this more in the context of Romans 15, verses 25 through 27. He explains this more in the context. He is going to Jerusalem, bringing a gift from Gentile churches to the poor Jewish brethren, the poor Jewish Christians at Jerusalem. And this was a way where he wanted to cement the unity between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews were acknowledging that they owed a spiritual debt to Jerusalem because from them the gospel radiated out. They were showing the genuineness of their faith, and that they viewed those Jews who shared belief in Jesus as their brethren. It was a way of binding Jews and Gentiles together. In the midst of a world fractioned by hatred and division, the message of Jesus brings unity to those who will listen. As it unites people in different parts of the world, as it unites people with different color of skin, as it unites people who speak different languages, the gospel can do all of that. And Paul said, pray for me that that may be accomplished. No doubt there are more lessons that could be learned. But these are some. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how awesome, how mighty, how majestic and glorious you are. All the extravagant, complementary terms that we could combine together are not adequate to express who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus. How great you are, O God, and how great what you have done in giving your Son when we sin. You gave your Son so that we could be forgiven and live with you. And Lord, you love the whole world and want every person in it to be saved. And we beg, O God, that you send laborers into your vineyard, that you send messengers to speak your word, some may do this, being supported by others in their work. Others may do it quite casually, doing their job in other areas, but speaking of you everywhere they go. Send laborers. We beg, oh God, that you send laborers into your vineyard. And we beg you, oh Lord, to use the chaos and confusion in Iran to open up doors for the spread of the word of Jesus Christ, that truly you may be Lord in that land. And we pray that that may cause dominoes to fall in other nations, that that part of the world that was so closely tied to the gospel story might once again be again. Oh Lord, be with the leaders of the land that your word may have free course. Be with the leaders of a land that your people may always meet as openly as we do here this day. And we pray that, Lord, for people who don't know this freedom right now. Please, oh God, send the light. We pray, Lord, that wherever these people go to speak your word, that doors might be open. We pray that there be none that are seeking you like the eunuch or Cornelius who are left behind, but that doors might be open, that every heart that truly seeks you might find you, whether that be in the furthest corners of places away from us, or whether it be in our neighborhood, or in front of Dollar Tree. Open up doors, oh Lord. And in those moments when we have opportunity to speak to a listening heart, we pray, Lord, that you give us the wisdom and courage as to what to say. Lord, we pray that we might say what's right, regardless of whether the person wants to hear it or doesn't. And we pray that we might say it in the most persuasive way so that they have opportunity to be saved. We pray, O Lord, that those who do this work be delivered from evil men. We pray that for all of us when we speak your word, but especially those who go into nations where they don't know where to avoid and what to avoid and where to go. And we pray that you deliver them from evil men. And we pray that the work that they do might end up uniting believers all over the world to praise you, to glorify your name. We need you. We ask your strength. We are in awe that you listen to the prayer of your creatures and that you hear our cry. But we know that you do. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you want to become a Christian this day, the Ethiopian eunuch who we've referenced several times saw that Jesus had died for his sin, and he says, see, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip went down into the water and baptized him. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You could go on your way rejoicing that your sins are forgiven, that you're right with him. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.